And so last time we, if you remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the owner of the church and also the governance of the church therefore belongs to him. Today, I want to also proceed by saying to us that the church, that is the church universal, the body of Christ, is a sovereign entity that has authority invested in it by Christ. The church is a sovereign entity. The church of God has authority given to her by Christ, the owner. I think a good way to understand this is to think of a church this way. The church really, it is, in fact, the embassy of God on earth. Right? It is the place that represents the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so when Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the agency by which the will of God is going to be done on earth? The church. The will of God is not going to be done by the Gentile. The will of God is not going to be done by the government of the world. They don't know God. They are under the spirit of this age. So when Jesus says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. It is through the agency of the church that the will of God will be done on earth. So the church is the embassy of heaven on earth. Well, what do we know about embassies? The embassy of a country, for instance, is that which represents that country on a foreign soil. Is that not right?
Correct.
The embassy of a country is sovereign in the host nation. In other words, American embassy, for example, if an American embassy is in UK or is in Nigeria or so, that embassy does not depend on the government of the host country. Mm-mm. It doesn't, mm-mm, right? So it is a sovereign piece of property. Whenever you're on that ground of the embassy, right, you are basically in America.
Correct.
Are you getting it? So that means the embassy of a country is not subordinate to the host country. It is directly under the authority of the country it represents. We know that as an embassy, as you know, when it comes to embassy. The embassy of a country carries, therefore, the authority of the country it represents. And so it can issue permission. We call it visa. If you want to enter into the United States, you get the visa from the embassy of the United States in the country you're coming from. It carries the authority to give you a visa. Now you can go to our country. But if the embassy also chooses, it can deny you the visa or the permission to go to the country it represents. Mm. That's how powerful the embassy is, right?
Yeah.
So it is sovereign and it carries the authority of the country it represents. Do you know what? The Church of God, which is the embassy of God on earth, is sovereign. It does not rely or depend on the government of this world. It is not subordinate to the government of this world. It is not subordinate to any human agency. It takes its authority directly from God. And number two, it has the authority to operate on behalf of God on earth. That's how powerful the Church of God is. And I believe that a lot of times we don't understand this as the Church of God. But when we look at the scripture, we see the places and passages where Jesus actually gives us the authorities which have been invested upon the church. Let's look at a few of those. There are at least four instances that I could count in which authority is delegated to the church. about four of them listed, and we can look at. Number one, there is the authority of voidance of a person's spiritual or believer status that God has given to the church. Now, you might say, well, what is that? We'll see in Matthew 18. Maybe what I could do is back up a little bit and just give you the description of these authorities. The Church of God has punitive authority. The Church of God has judicial authority. The Church of God has been invested with restorative authority. And the Church of God also has been invested with regulatory authority. Now, so the first one I mentioned just a moment ago is Jesus in Matthew 18 gives us one of those instances of authority of the church. The church can speak on behalf of God as to the status of an individual's believer, believe it or not. So let's go to that scripture we read, Matthew 18, verse 15. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him privately or in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is an immense authority that Jesus is delegating to the church here. He says, somebody offends you. I don't say, well, whenever they wake up to the fact that they offend me, then, you know, Jesus says, no, no, no. Go and tell the person that you offend me. Now, these are two brothers, brethren, Christians. If the person doesn't listen, take somebody else or two people. If the person doesn't listen to you yet, then tell it to the church. I believe here that this does not mean you stand before the church and say, Sister Kathy offended me, but this is to the leadership of the church that represent the church so that reconciliation can be made. But Jesus says, now notice the word is the church. This is New Testament economy now. This is the way the church is to deal now. Jesus uses the word church. Tell it to the church. If the sister or the brother does not even listen to the church, now here we go. Jesus says, let that brother, that Christian brother, be to you as a Gentile, as a tax collector, somebody that has no credibility. So, well, wait a minute. Sister Kathy is the choir leader. She's a Christian. How can then she be a Gentile? Jesus now goes further to press it in. He says, truly I say to you, that you there is no longer the individual that was offended. How do I know? The you there in the Greek language, it's plural. What Jesus is talking about there is to you, the church. Whatever you all, that's the way we will put it, whatever you all, plural, bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Here's what Jesus is saying. Once the church declares Sister Kathy, I don't know who Sister Kathy is, I'm just using, so if you are Kathy, don't be offended. Or Brother James, whenever the church now gets to the point to declare that Brother James, as far as we are concerned, based on the word of God, is no longer a Christian, Jesus says, a stamp goes on that statement in heaven. From that point on, the Father writes, James is no longer one of my children. Says my church, says I. That's the authority of the church. That is powerful. Notice that Jesus precedes that statement with truly. That means I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. I don't think a lot of believers understand this about the church. But that's one of the authorities. Remember, an embassy, you don't have to come to, you cannot appeal to anybody. Once the embassy of a country in that country says your visa is denied, you just go home. That's all you could do. You understand? Even though it may be a small little building with two offices, it doesn't matter. Once they put, this is the embassy of such and such a country, whatever they say or stamp on your thing, that's what the entire nation has said. End of story. Jesus says he has given his church that authority that based on certain principles, the church can literally void the believer's card of a believer. You say, well, how can the church have such an authority over me? Jesus says, that's the way I've set up my church. The church represents me. The reason we are using the illustration of an embassy is because we can easily understand that part. But it's like when it comes to the church, we say, well, no man has the authority over me. But, well, you understand that that young man, he may be 32 in the consulate. And he says, well, the way I look at you, I don't think you're going to come back if you go to the United States. Bam! He stops your card. He says, go home. You can say, well, but look, I'm 70. Who are you, 32-year-old little boy, to doubt me? He says, sir, I have the authority of the United States. Can you go home now or we get the police to help you go home? I believe that the believers and the body of Christ have to recognize this. So that the church is not just a few people, they just gather and they just do what they think is right and they just go home. No, they may be seven people. Once they gather in the name of the Lord and they are called the body of Christ, they have the authority of Christ. I'm talking about a true church. When individual believers understand this, it will cause healthy fear and regard and honor of God in the body of Christ. It will diminish, if not eliminate, this kind of reaction to church, like just having no regard for anything called the body of Christ. You see, today people have no regard for the body of Christ at all. They just do anything. If they just flout and flaunt everything. But that's not what the church of God is. Now, this is not saying that every church can act just on whim. No, that's not what this is saying. Jesus laid down the criteria. He said, in this case, whereby a person has refused to reconcile with another believer. In place where somebody, so the person has actually committed the sin of unforgiveness. So this is not saying, well, because our service is at 7 o'clock and you always come late. You always come late, come at 7:30. So therefore we declare you a non-believer. No, that's not what Jesus. It's not something flimsy. It is something that violates the law of God himself. Another authority that Jesus has delegated to his church is what I call discipline or excommunication of errant believers. Errant believers. These things are very serious. And I think the church herself does not even know it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 13. Now, we somehow are probably familiar with this passage. It's a well-known one in 1 Corinthians. We have right here a situation of immorality in the church. The Bible says a man among the believers had actually been reported of committing immorality that was not even named among Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, verse 1 says. And instead of the church to cry and to mourn, Apostle Paul says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Now, let me pause right there. What did Paul say he has done? Did he use the J word? I have judged. Oh, can you judge? God says, yes. Paul says, I am not present with you right now, but as an apostle of God, I have already judged that person that has committed immorality in your midst. That's what the Bible says. And it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's church, when you congregate together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the authority, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unliving for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What is Paul saying? When you gather together, declare a decree. This brother or sister living in immorality, you are no longer a part of this church. You need to go. That's the Bible. We don't see this much of this today anymore. But nobody can tell me to leave this church because I bought the pews in this church. You see, I want to take you to the court. I was the first member of that church. You see, even the church herself does not know. But he says, when you gather together, the person that has committed immorality, he says, let that person be removed from amongst you. You have that authority because you are not representing yourself. You're representing heaven on earth. The church is not a place for unholiness. The church of God is not a place for immorality. And that is why we see all these things rampant everywhere in the churches of Christ, because the church has forgotten or completely become ignorant of the authority that the Lord, the owner, has invested on it. Can you imagine the embassy of a nation just allowing everybody to go in? Just say, well, don't worry, you want to go like for 2 weeks, or you want to go to just use the restroom in our nation? Okay, here, take the visa, go. You want to go and steal there? Take the visa, go. You want to carry drugs? Take the visa, go. That's what the church is doing when it allows all kinds of pollutions in the body of Christ. She's not doing her job. And that's why the will of God is not being done on earth, because the embassy is failing to exercise the authority of the kingdom. Paul says, you are laughing, you are jesting, you are puffed up. What are the Corinthian Christians puffed up of? Spiritual gifts. If you look at chapter 3 and the rest of the chapters, like Paul says, well, I know you are wise. You have all kinds of gifts. If you get to chapter, 11 and 12, and so everything, when you come together, everybody is speaking in tongues and all of that. He said, you are puffed up, arrogant of the gift, but there is dredge, there is sickening dirt inside of you, and that person is probably sitting on the front pew. Paul says, what are you doing? You have that authority, and if you don't use it, there's going to be trouble. Get that leavened bread out of you. Otherwise, the whole lump will become leaven. And in verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Paul was not mincing words. So the church has the authority to judge a sinful lifestyle in the midst of it and rid it. Rid herself of it. You know why we have so much compromise in the churches today? It's because the church is not doing this. That's why we have all kinds of immorality. That's why we have gays and lesbians and homosexuals and all those things on our pews and on our pulpit. It may not be convenient to say. And I'm not even sure why it's not convenient to say. We used to be able to say with boldness, something is getting wrong with the church. We used to be able to call sin, sin. We used to be able to say, you cannot do that here. We used to be able to say, we can't stand for that because we represent Christ. What gets into us to the point that now we are afraid to offend somebody? This is not homosexuality. This is immorality. This is incest. And Paul says, I cannot even believe you have not taken this step yet. Why do you think this is recorded in the scripture? Because God knows we will be in this day and age we are in. And God is saying, what are you doing accommodating and pampering and patting on the back? What is sin? We must be careful to know who we represent. Not only does the church have the authority to excommunicate people that are supposedly believer but living ungodly life, thirdly, the church has the authority, what I call again, authority to resolve conflict among brethren, to adjudicate issues among its members. We find that again in Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very next chapter. Here's what the Bible says from verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? It's a question. Does any one of you dare to have a matter against his brother in the church and you take it to the courts? Paul says, it acts as if he couldn't believe it. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? That means the unbelievers. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Paul is saying, the whole of you, Church of Corinth, you mean there is no wise person among you that could judge between his brothers? And he says, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? What is God saying here? Another authority that the Lord has given that the church should exercise is adjudicating civil matters between believers. He said, why do you take your issues to before unbelievers? If the church will judge the angels, he said, you cannot even judge the things that pertain to this life amongst yourself. It's in the Bible. The church has the authority to settle issues for the believers.
Correct.
And that issue is settled as if it was backed by the law of the government. That's what the Bible says. When the elders that have the Spirit of God sit down and say, sister, this is our verdict on this. You have wronged your brother. God says, that verdict I recognize in heaven. But today we say, well, who are they to talk to me? I'm going to call. I'm going to sue all of you. You see, we don't even recognize the authority of the church anymore. We are to have enough wisdom, God says. We are to have enough spirit of God in us and the knowledge of God to judge civil matters amongst believers. See, the church is not this flimsy thing that we think of it as. No, it is highly exalted before God. Jesus calls it the church. That's my bride. That's who represents me on earth. But unfortunately, we see the opposite. It's even in the church we see rancors and infightings and lawsuits and litigations. What do you think Paul will have written or said about the church of today?
Please cut on that.
You see? We have to recognize what a privileged status the owner of the church has given the church. And that also infers that the leaders of the church must be people of wisdom. Leaders of the church must be people of credibility. Leaders of the church must be people that are spiritual, so they are able to judge fairly, soundly, and spiritually things that affect the lives of their members. So much so that whatever they say becomes law for the believers. We are not really supposed to submit ourselves to the laws of the government more than we submit ourselves to the laws of the church. But then that means the church also must be a place of law and order.
That is it.
It cannot be a place that is unruly by itself, because how can I submit myself to a place that by itself even it's unruly? So it's time to rein in all the excesses and all the stuff that we do in the church, because the church has so much honor before Christ and so much authority. That means that if a man has problems in his home with his family, God says, my order in the world is take it to the church, let the church settle it. Don't stand before that unbeliever and he will place a decree on you and say, this and that. And then at the end of the day, he will say, well, but you call yourself believers. You're standing before me. You cannot even settle the issue. Paul says it's a failure already. So we need to understand the place of repute the church of God should occupy. We need to teach our children to respect the church. We need to teach ourselves to respect the church. We as church leaders must place ourselves in a place of respect. We must place the church in a place of respect and in a place of honor. We must show integrity. We must show that we know what we are doing. Because Paul says we ought to judge the matters that may creep up in the life of the members. It is very important. And so we cannot fail in these things, because we will be failing the system that God has put in place. But I believe also if the believers are taught these things, then they learn to submit themselves to the authority of the church, because they understand what the scripture has said. Fourthly, we also see in the scripture, this one is a big one. The authority of forgiveness and restoration of repentant sinner and retainment of guilt for unrepentant offenders. Both forgiveness and restoration of repentant sinner plus retainment of guilt for unrepentant sinners. I believe that until one reads the words of Christ, it's hard to believe some of these things, except they are in the scriptures. Look at it. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is right after the resurrection of Christ, okay? And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Verse 20 now. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any," their sins have been forgiven them. "If you retain the sins of any," they have been retained. That's what Jesus said. This is what he said to the apostles. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving now, but I delegate the authority to you. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit that will fill you and guide you. And if you forgive the sin of any, it shall be forgiven. If you retain the sin of any, it shall be retained." That is the authority. It's almost perplexing. But that's what Jesus said to the apostles. And so you would see instances where, for example, in Acts, I believe it's chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira came. And for lying, Peter just said, "Why have you lied against the Holy Spirit?" And boom, they fell down and died. It wasn't the Holy Spirit himself, that just the utterance of the man of God. We see over in Acts, later in the book of Acts, when Paul was ministering and he was ministering to that Roman governor, and we saw by Jesus trying to meddle in the ministry. And Paul says, "Well, you full of all deceit and unrighteousness, you enemy of all truth, will you not cease to perverse the way of the Lord?" And he says, "Now you are going to be blind for a season," instantly. That is the authority God has given to the church. Maybe more directly to church leaders in the church age. So believers have to understand this and to be very careful. Even the church leaders themselves have to understand this and be very careful. Because God means everything he says. He means everything he says. Now, somebody that doesn't understand this says, "Well, there's no man that can pronounce me guilty because he's just a man like me." It is true. But nobody wrote this. Jesus said this. In fact, if you go back to that story, the encounter, another one that happened, remember, in Samaria, where Simeon, the sorcerer, wanted to receive the power to give the Holy Spirit, right? And he brought money. And Peter said, "You perish with your money because you are full of bitterness." That's what he said. He said, "I see you are poisoned with bitterness." Listen to what he says. Peter now says, "Go and ask, perhaps God may forgive your sin. But I've declared you full of bitterness, and judgment of God is coming upon you." These are things done by the apostles because Jesus delegated the authority to them. Think about it this way. If you're driving and, you know, you did something that you're not supposed to do and you see the red and blue light behind you, if you know what it means, you're going to pull over. Right? And then when the person comes, "Sir, good evening. May I see your driver's license?" And you say, "Well, who are you to ask for my driver's license?" "Oh, don't do that." don't do that. You might say, "Well, he looks like my grandson." It doesn't matter. Once you see that badge on him and you see the stuff on his side, You better say, yes, sir. Please have it. What does that tell you? That guy, maybe is 19 years old, has the authority to say, well, I'm going to give you a warning. Next time, please observe the, you know, traffic rules. Have a nice day, ma'am. He can do that. And he can say, I'm giving you $250 ticket. If you want to, if you have a problem with it, you say at the bottom of the thing, it tells you exactly how you contest it, and he will write it. He can even give you like two or three of them. He will tell you if you are not cooperating now, I'll write another one on top of it, and he will give it to you. Why? He represents the state or the city or the county. You would have to stand before a judge for anything to be done other than what is written on that ticket. That's why God said, Jesus said to the apostles, I'm sending you. You have the authority to actually sustain the sin of an unrepentant believer. The person can protest, it doesn't matter. Once you sustain it, I sustain it in heaven. There is an example of it. Is actually 2 Corinthians. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians, which is a follow-up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember the individual that that Paul talked about just a few moments ago that says they should get him out, right, of the church because of his sin? Well, the Bible tells us that now in 2 Corinthians, Paul now said to them, well, it is time that this individual be forgiven. It's time that this individual be forgiven. And he said, you should receive him back into the church. He said, if anybody offends, he has not offended me. I've already forgiven him for your sake. That's what Paul said. He said, I forgave that brother for your sake. Therefore, you should receive him back. An uneducated person will say, who is Paul to declare the brother forgiven? Paul will say, go and read what the Lord Jesus said. And on the authority of Paul, the brother was asked to return to the church because he had repented. Mm. It hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. So on our pulpits, on our pews, as the body of Christ, the church must exercise all the authorities with the Spirit of God in accordance with the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons also that you see a policeman who is an enforcer of the law carry himself in certain ways, because he stands to represent the authority. Now, if you see somebody, for example, that looks, you know, has this a t-shirt on and has these baggy shorts or baggy pants on, and he's, you know, he looks like he just is having a hangover from the last night or something, and then he says, could you roll down your window? You'll be like, excuse me? Oh, did you know you are going 40 miles an hour where he says 25? I say, and so what? Why? Because he doesn't look like an enforcer of the law. What this also then means is that the spiritual leaders of the churches, because of so much authority that Christ has delegated to them, must look like Christ and people of honor. And people that can stand and represent Christ and enforce the law. They are people of dignity because there is so much authority delegated to them and to the church. So this is kind of two ways. It addresses the people of God. It addresses the men of God. That God is saying, well, if you are judges for me, you ought to walk and talk and look like it. And so there is really no place for a man of God or a minister of God just living, you know, a life that is not befitting of God. Because when it comes to the time to represent and execute, exercise the authority of God, they may not be able to do so. This is more reasons why we men of God ought to hold ourselves accountable. This is a reason why men of God, listen to this well, should be able to call to check and rein in behaviors of other men of God that belies their position. I didn't say church members. Other men of God should be able to correct their comrades, their equals in the ministry, and say, that doesn't represent you or represent us as men of God, because it's a place of respect. Servants of God ought to do that. They ought to do that. Do you know when things happen, when an official will come and say, well, we are sorry for one of our service members doing this, but this doesn't represent it. You hear that all
correct,
the time.
Correct.
When the world does that, it is to be done more so in the church. We are not supposed to look the other way when a man of God is doing something that belies and disreputes the office of men of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not something that you can just do anything. It's not. When this happens, there will be fear in the body of Christ. There will be honor in the body of Christ. But when it doesn't happen, it actually brings down the prestige and the honor that belongs to clergy. Because of all these things. And so you think of all the things going on in the Catholic Church and all this, just all kinds of lawsuits of sexual allegations and, you know, hidden things. And instead of them exposing and prosecuting all, you know, the pedophiles and all these things, what it does, it damages the image of the church. Because the office itself of church leadership is being dragged through the mud. Do you see? And when you look at the scripture, Paul will say, what? You are supposed to judge on holiness and unrighteousness in the church. Look what you are doing. And so when we look at the word of God, you see that these things are not to be held lightly. The church of God is not to be held lightly. The authority of men of God is not to be held lightly. The men of God ought to be filled with the Spirit of God, because they ought to judge with wisdom. They ought to judge with understanding. They ought to represent Christ. They ought to really be responsible for the lives of the people that they lead. Now, when this doesn't happen, it causes all kinds of deterioration. Permissiveness will be rampant in the church because there's no discipline. There's no exercise of spiritual authority. So the church permits everything. When the church fails in exercising the authorities God has given her, spiritual deterioration, decadence in the church is going to happen. When we fail this responsibility that we have, we will see, like I said before, lack of credibility for the church itself. You know, people say, you can really trust them. Well, do they not see this? Do they not see that? Do they not see that? This is one of the reasons, unfortunately, why some unbelievers have something to say against the church. They say, but you're talking to me, but you guys are hypocrites. Don't you see that? Don't you see that? Don't you see that? The reason they are doing that is because the church is failing to exercise the authority given to her. Even though it doesn't justify them, but because the church is permitting different things and selective in what they do and don't do, it gives that imagery of being hypocritical. Right? And so an unbeliever might say, well, you go fix your stuff first. And that is why Paul says, deal with that stuff, you Church of Corinth, right now. Because it's going to give a bad signal to those that are outside. And lastly, it also makes the church ineffectual, where there is no authority, where there is no soundness in what to be done. It will make the church ineffectual, ineffective. It will make the presence of God even anemic, almost like not there. Why is it that people run away from any nation where it's anarchy? Nobody wants to be there because there's no law and order. Everybody's, well, I mean, my life is even in danger because, you know, nobody's upholding the law. When there's no upholding of the laws of God in the body of Christ, that's what happens. Even God is not comfortable there because all kinds of things are permitted, and the place becomes permissive. Even it is to the detriment of the members there. Well, anybody can do anything, you know. And so it is part of the things we ought to know about the Church of God, that the church as an embassy of Christ on earth has authority and ought to exercise that authority. The last verse I want to show us today is an example of where the church failed to exercise the authority and how Jesus responds to it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. This is the church of Thyatira. Revelation 2, 19 to 20. Look at what Jesus says about this church. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. That sounds like a good resume to me. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, that's the word you don't want to hear. I have a few things against you, Jesus says. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Jesus said of this church, in spite of all the good things he has said about them, he said, I have something against you, and it's on the account of you permitting. You allowed an individual in that church, Jesus calls her Jezebel. It doesn't necessarily mean that's her name, but that's who she represents. She has that spirit. This church allowed this woman to continue to perpetuate this sexual seduction and this teaching that she's spreading among the church. Jesus said, I have that against you. You ought to have gotten her out of that church. You failed to exercise your authority. Do you see that? So, not only is the authority delegated to the church is expected to exercise it. Jesus said, you are good on so many accounts, but you permitted an individual in my church. It's not your church, it's my church. I don't know, but perhaps maybe if the leadership should take an action and expel this woman, maybe many people will go with her. Maybe many people will be offended. Well, I mean, but she's a good woman. How could you do that? It could be those kind of circumstances surrounding the decision to allow this woman to continue. But Jesus says, no, you cannot. I count that against you. How much we need the grace of God and the boldness of God to stand for God in his church. Do you see? So the church of God, every church of God, must also exercise the authority that the Lord has given to the church so that Jesus, the head of the church, can be pleased with our church, with his church. You see, that instance there It's the only thing Jesus said about this church. They have love for the Lord. They are patient. They are doing so many work, many good services. But just that, maybe she's a deaconess, I don't know. Maybe she's a minister's wife, I don't know. I said, well, that's a sacrosanct person. That's, don't touch her. Just leave her alone. And Jesus says, no, I count that against you. And you see that. That's in the book of Revelation. So we need God's help in order to please God as a church. As a church. And we must, when I say we, not just us alone, but we as this church, but the body of Christ must continually see the church the way Christ sees the church. That we are so much, you know, elevated in Him and in His sight, and we have responsibilities because we represent Him on earth. If we fail, then the representation of the Lord on earth basically fails. And so our human preferences and things like that must not get in the way of upholding the law and order of God. In the world that we live, especially this time, it may not be always easy. Let me close with this illustration that just, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, somebody shared it. It's a tough one, but again, it goes to show when we say those kind of things, we're not thinking as Christ thinks, and God is correcting all of us. It's a real life story. It happened in a well-known denomination in Nigeria. But when I say Nigeria, they are all over the place. They are here. They are everywhere. But I won't mention them for privacy. But it's a very, very popular church. They were supposed to hold a wedding service for two of the members. The procedure in that church is that they will always do a pregnancy test before they do any wedding, because they do not want to wed two believers that have already defiled the bed before marriage. And so they asked them, based on their principles, to go for their pregnancy test, I guess some time before the wedding day. It was said that they came back with some kind of like obscure or unclear thing that, well, maybe the result didn't come out yet or is indeterminate or something like that. So they didn't come back with a yes or no. On the day of the wedding, on the wedding day, that minister said, go and do your your pregnancy test. Because that's the policy of the church. They went and brought the pregnancy test on the wedding day. And it tested positive. This is a big denomination.
And she's pregnant.
Yep, that she's pregnant. And the man of God said, no wedding. We can't do it. What? On the wedding day when maybe everybody is there, some people are really traveling, said, we can't do it. The parents will come and say, but daddy, please, you have to rescue this situation. These are your daughters. They are just little kids. Maybe they messed up and stuff, but you can't put us to shame. I can't do it because that is the word of God and that is the policy of the church. And he said, cancel it. Now, I'm not talking about long distance or this. If I mention the name, he will know the person. This is not like something that happened ages ago. What does that tell you? The church must uphold the principles of God. Now, let me tell you, many feathers will have been ruffled, for sure. A lot of people will be upset. I'm not going to that church anymore. How could you do that and disgrace us?
And judge people.
How could you be so judgmental?
Yeah.
Where is grace?
Yeah.
But God will be looking and saying, I'm watching. Is it your church or my church? Are you going to use the authority that I said you should uphold law and order in my church? I'm sure it took the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit for that man of God to do that. Because, you know, without that, but he knew what we're talking about. Now, why are we saying this today? Because that was an instance in which somebody stood for the truth and said, I may get a lot of flack and fire for this, but I'm here to uphold the word of God. That's the church. We need to understand that.